Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Victory Hour. This radio broadcast is brought to you by the Lord's people at Clavel Assembly in Foster, Rhode Island. Our website is clavelassembly.com. Go and check it out, clavelassembly.com, and you can find out when we're on the radio, when we're on TV. You can listen to sermons. You can download the sermons for free, share them with your friends as MP3 files. You'll find out when we have meetings at Clavel. We do meet every Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, and our evening service is at 6 o'clock in the evening. Enjoy the fellowship of the saints and the ministry of the word. Come out to both services. We do also have a Wednesday evening prayer meeting and Bible study at 7:30, and we would certainly invite you to that. This is Jim Gallagher speaking, and we've been going through Matthew 24. Well, we've been going through Matthew 24 at Clavel in quite a bit of detail, and I'm going through some substantial detail here on the radio to give you the bird's eye view of the truth of Matthew 24, because I think so many Christians have misunderstood the whole point to the chapter. And I want to pick it up where we left off last week, and we're talking about that destruction of Jerusalem, that tribulation, the great tribulation, that is to be the worst tribulation that the Jewish people would ever face. And the question we're answering today is, well, how could that be the tribulation back in the first century when the Romans sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD? How could that be worse than, say, for instance, the so-called Holocaust? Or how could it be worse than what they experienced when the Babylonians took them over? Well, how could it be worse when the future Antichrist in a future tribulation during the 7-year tribulation, that's going to be the worst one the Jews have ever experienced? And look, no, that's utterly wrong, completely unscriptural and not defendable. And I'm going to show you the worst tribulation the Jewish people ever faced was that which transpired 2,000 years ago in the first century when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that fact through the lens of Matthew 24. But before I do that, can I take a moment just to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 1? Paul in Galatians chapter 1, and I'll start reading at verse 6. He writes, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then to emphasize that fact, Paul repeats the same thought, verse 9. "And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So there's one gospel, and right out of the gate, it seems that Satan had planted the seeds of discord through the sowing of a false gospel that would compete with the true gospel. And wherever you have Christ, you have Antichrist. So wherever you have the gospel of Christ, you will have the counterfeit gospel of Christ. It will present itself as the gospel of Christ, but it is no gospel of Christ. And there are many perversions to the truth that are so compromising, they destroy the power of the truth of the gospel and render it neutral. There is no power because they've so undermined the foundations of the gospel that they've rendered it useless, indeed harmful. And this has been going on for the last 2,000 years, and it seems that it will always continue until the end of time. And I'm afraid that much of what we read about Matthew 24 is the byproduct of false gospels that are taught in our day. And there are just, as I said, many, many expressions of this false gospel. But one thing I can tell you for sure, that in Matthew 24, Jesus was teaching his disciples the truth. And that truth comports perfectly with a sound gospel, a true gospel, which only makes sense. And so I'm very interested in our listeners having an accurate and biblical understanding of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. So there's other and always another gospel. And I know in the context of Galatians, there were the Judaizers that had come along, and this was a problem that it seems to be the problem the early Christian community faced in the first century, and that was the Judaizing of the faith of Christ. And they were attempting to marry to the grace of God in Christ the old covenant laws and customs, and to make the grace of God in Christ a matter of works. And this would be a carryover of the leaven of the Pharisees into this new order of the gospel of Messiah in his kingdom, and that cannot be tolerated. And you see it dealt with in so many epistles. It was a real problem. It was a real problem. It showed itself up with the brethren. We're going through the book of Acts in our adult class on Wednesday evenings, and we've been dealing with that subject lately because the apostles had to deal with that back then, and that's the history of the apostles. And when they were in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas met and ran across some bad teaching that had entered into and amongst the brethren through teachers that had come from Judea, saying that the Gentiles could not be saved unless they were first circumcised, which is to say, they must convert to Judaism. They must become righteous Gentiles. They must be Gentiles of the gate, converts or proselytes of the gate, that is. And in other words, they've got to convert to Judaism. Then they are legitimate candidates for salvation in Jesus Christ. And this would be the bastardization of this gospel of the new covenant, the gospel of the kingdom of Messiah. And so it was a real, real battle. The idea of the Gentiles having to be circumcised was utterly wrong, and it stemmed from a lot from the pride that the Jewish people had carried over into Jesus' day. That was the source and the root of so many of their problems, and ultimately their judgment in 70 AD, which is what Matthew 24 is about. So it all ties together in the end. We are talking about Christ fulfilling Moses and the prophets. Now let's turn in our Bibles back to Matthew 24. And I'm not going to take the time to bring you up to speed on all that we've covered in Matthew 24. I want to go right to where we left off. Now we've covered verses 1 to 20. And I can say this, without question, verses 1 to 20 demands of us an understanding of this passage that recognizes that the tribulation that is to befall Jerusalem, which will bring about the destruction of the temple, so that not one stone will be left upon another, as Jesus said, and this is the whole subject matter of Matthew 24, that tribulation of the destruction of the temple, which necessitates the destruction of Jerusalem, because the Jews in Jerusalem are not going to allow some foreign pagan army to come in and destroy the temple. You're going to have to level all of Jerusalem to do that. They will fight tooth and nail. So if Jesus said not one stone would be left upon the other, but they will all be thrown down, we're talking about the destruction of the temple, the total destruction of the temple, which would require the total annihilation of the city of Jerusalem. And so the disciples, upon hearing this shocking claim by Jesus that not one stone of the temple or the buildings of the temple would be left upon the other, the disciples came to Jesus privately. And we know by the parallel account, I think it's in Mark, that it was four disciples. So it's not even all 12. We know that four disciples came to Jesus privately, and they said, "What will be the sign of thy coming to do this, and of the end of the age?" Now that word world that you see in verse 3, the end of the world, if you look at the Greek word, it means the end of the age, and the context demands of us that we understand it to be what age? The Bronze Age? No, the Jewish Age, the age of the whole Old Covenant system, which would be centered in that temple in Jerusalem. And if it's all coming to naught and being destroyed, that's to destroy the whole faith and religion and the centerpiece of everything they were as God's people. So the prediction of the complete wiping out of that temple is devastating. It's the whole end of the Jewish age. But remember, Jesus is the Messiah, and his disciples understand him to be the Messiah. And so it makes sense that the Messiah would come and destroy the old order in order to implement the new order. The old order was the old covenantal system that God gave to Old Covenant Israel. The law, the temple, the priesthood, all of that would be removed and be supplanted only by one thing, the kingdom of Messiah. So the Messiah had come. Jesus came to sit on David's throne, right? The angel of God prophesied as much at his birth, and that he would sit on David's throne forever. And Jesus was that Messiah. So now he has come. So for him to prophesy the utter and total destruction of the Jewish temple only makes sense because he's going to usher in his eternal kingdom, and it's going to be perfection. So the disciples wanted to know when this was going to happen. When would the Jewish age come to an end and the temple be destroyed? And so Jesus, now here I am summarizing. I guess I can't help myself. I'm trying to help you. People can tune in. They haven't heard this whole series. They're going to be lost what I'm talking about. They're not going to be able to follow me. They're going to think I'm some sort of nutcase. But Jesus said, no, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be some signs, wars and rumors of wars, but see that ye be not troubled. Now, he said to these disciples, remember, this is a private conversation Jesus is having with four of his disciples. And they took him away, off to the side, and they said, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the Jewish age? And he said to those four, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, the ye is referring to the men he's speaking to that he's having a conversation with. They would hear of wars and rumors of wars. They would experience nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom and earthquakes. But these are just the beginning of sorrows. The end is not yet. And Jesus said in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And again, who is the you to whom Jesus refers? The context demands that it be these disciples to whom he is speaking, which doesn't necessitate that all four would be killed, but at least some amongst the four would be killed. And this would certainly be a sign. And he talks about false prophets arising, the gospel of the kingdom being preached. And then he says in verse 15, and when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And then he gives them instructions to flee. But notice, he says, when ye therefore shall see. Ye, who is the ye of verse 15? It's the four disciples that were speaking to Jesus. He was having a private conversation with them. You read it in verse 3. And compare the parallel text in the Gospel of Mark to Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, and you'll see that, yes, there's four apostles. All four are named. So when Jesus says that ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation, that means the abomination of desolation must come within the lifetime of those apostles. The abomination of desolation, they will see come. It will take place in the first century. Any interpretation that throws the abomination of desolation out into our future is contradicting the explicit instruction and description given by Jesus. He says that they, the disciples, to whom he is having a conversation with, they would see the abomination of desolation. And it's one of the signs that they were supposed to look for. But now we get to verse 21, which is a shocker. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, they should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, you may say to me, Pastor Gallagher, if you are correct, and this tribulation that is to befall Jerusalem, that will cause the destruction of the temple, is to take place in the first century, then that destruction that did take place, in fact, history bears witness to, that destruction that did take place in the first century would have to be Israel's greatest tribulation, that there would never have been a tribulation that the Jewish people had experienced before that could compare to it, and that there would never be any tribulation that they would face after that that could compare to it. And my answer is that's correct. So you say to me, well, Pastor Gallagher, then you're saying that the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was the greatest calamity and tribulation the Jewish nation ever did face and ever will face. And my answer to that is absolutely yes. And then you may say to me, well then, how can you explain the Holocaust? Or someone may say to me, well, don't you think that the assault on Jerusalem before this, when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, don't you think maybe that was worse? And my answer would be no. Well, what if the tribulation is in the future, which is impossible according to the text? But let's play make-believe for a moment. Let's say the tribulation was in the future with some future Antichrist, which is contrary to the text. But let's play make-believe for a moment. Let's say there's a future Antichrist in a so-called phony seven-year tribulation that's going to persecute the Jews in our future. That's going to be the worst tribulation. That's the tribulation of the Antichrist. Even if there were such a tribulation in our future, it could not hold a candle to the one in the first century in 70 AD. And I want you to see why I say that. And I say it with all authority. I say it with every ounce of conviction in my bones. I say it on the authority of the Word of God. And I want to show you that. There's nothing that will ever compare to it. Now, just as an introduction here, Jesus did say, right, and I mentioned this in passing just a minute ago, he did say in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and they shall kill you. And the you referring to, who's he's having a private conversation with four of his disciples, which means some of those disciples, maybe all, but at least some of them, would be killed. Well, would any of them live long enough to see the abomination of desolation come? Because Jesus did say that they would see the abomination of desolation. And the abomination of desolation, we know from the parallel text in Luke, the parallel of Matthew 24 and Luke 21, that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet is the armies surrounding Jerusalem. It's not a statue being placed in the temple, but according to some movie produced in Hollywood with Kirk Cameron. The whole Left Behind series from Tim LaHaye, what a miserable theological botch job that is. I know it's the popular theology of the day, but it's wrong. They are contradicting everything Jesus is saying in this chapter. That nonsense wasn't believed for about 1,800 plus years. Now it rules the roost. Well, in a Laodicean day and age, what do you expect? Now listen, I'm going to hang on every word that Jesus speaks. I believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. If you're a pre-trib rapture person, I challenge you to defend your belief in the inspiration of Scripture and in the integrity of the prophetic word Jesus gives in Matthew 24. I dare you to go verse by verse and defend the words of our Lord and come out with your doctrine. You can't do it. I've been showing you that so far. This tribulation is going to destroy the temple they were looking at. There's, I mean, at a very basic level, there's no way that can't be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, because that was the tribulation that befell Jerusalem that destroyed the temple that they were looking at with those particular stones that Jesus said would no longer stand on top of each other. That, look, it already happened 2,000 years ago. No argument. No argument. So, but back to my question here, my preliminary question. So, would these disciples then, to whom Jesus was speaking, would they live long enough to see the abomination of desolation, to see the Roman armies come and surround Jerusalem? And the answer is yes. Yes, they would. In the latter part of 66 A.D. and the early part of 67 A.D., there was a Roman governor of Syria. His name was Cestius Gallus. And Cestius Gallus would travel to Jerusalem with the 12th Legion. And their goal was to put an end to the Jewish rebellion that was taking place at the time. And so he began to surround the city of Jerusalem. And amazingly, the Jews were ready for him, and they fought him off. And his army was pushed back and defeated. And we're told, history bears out, that Cestius Gallus lost 5,700 of his own men. And so he had to retreat. And remember, Jesus said to the Jewish believers that believed on his name, well, and he told the four disciples that he was speaking to in Matthew 24, and obviously they would inform the other believers, that when they saw the armies surround Jerusalem, when they saw the abomination that would make desolate the city of Jerusalem, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, they were to flee. And history shows that when Cestius Gallus retreated, a little window of opportunity opened up because they saw the army surround Jerusalem. Jesus said, don't fight. You get out of there. That's me coming back to judge the city for its sin. And so when the Romans were defeated and driven back, the Christians that were in Jerusalem took the opportunity because they believed what Jesus said, and they fled. And they fled to Pella. And history bears out the fact that they lived. Well, because the Romans were driven back that way and they suffered such a defeat, that's not going to sit well with Rome. You know they're coming back for vengeance. And it was at that point that Rome officially declared war on Jerusalem. And so Nero, who was the Caesar at the time, he commissioned Vespasian to be his lead general to prosecute this war against Jerusalem. And he was given 60,000 men to go against Jerusalem. And so in June of that same year, just a few months after the fact, he sent his army. His armies began to surround Jerusalem. And at that time, guess what happened? Nero had Paul beheaded and Peter crucified. Or at least we're told he was crucified upside down. We don't have biblical authority for that. But it was at this time, secular history tells us, that Nero had Paul and Peter killed. So Paul and Peter would be one of the four disciples to whom Jesus was speaking in this Olivet Discourse. We know Peter lived to see the armies surround Jerusalem. It was at that time that Nero killed him. And so civil wars would break out in time. I mean, Josephus was at this point captured by the Romans, And Josephus was actually one of the leaders of the Jewish revolt. And he is brought with the Roman army to Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they appointed him to be their chronicler and their eyewitness of Jerusalem's destruction. So they got Josephus, who was a Jew, to be their historian to record this horrible siege on Jerusalem. And about the same time, Nero had committed suicide and civil wars broke out in Rome, and so they were preoccupied. So the war on Jerusalem, though it lasted 3.5 years, it came in waves because it kept getting interrupted, first by the defeat of Cestius Gallus, and then they began to attack, but Nero killed himself, and they had to attend to that business. And so Peter lived to see the abomination of desolation. And John was one of the other apostles that lived to see, one of the four to whom this Olivet Discourse was given. John also lived to see the abomination of desolation. We know that. He lived to a ripe old age. He wrote the book of Revelation. The other two apostles that are mentioned in Mark as being part of the four to whom Jesus was speaking here in Matthew 24 was Andrew and James. Now, we know James was killed early on, like in 44 AD, so he never saw the abomination of desolation. We don't know when Andrew died, but we know that John and Peter, the other two, did live to see the abomination of desolation. The Roman armies begin to surround Jerusalem. And so the word of Jesus was fulfilled perfectly. And so the Christians fled. They saw the opportunity, and they were saved. But it would not fare so well with the Jewish nation that did not believe in the Lord Jesus, and they stayed to fight. Now, we got to go to the real question. I'm up against the break. So when we come back from the break, here's the question. How could this Roman siege upon Jerusalem be the worst tribulation that the Jewish people would ever face? How could it be? There's none in the past before this that could compare to it. That's right. And there's nothing that ever happened to the Jewish people as a nation after that first century that could compare to the Roman siege on Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's right. That 70 AD siege, that first century destruction of Jerusalem, was the most devastating tribulation the Jewish nation has ever faced. And when we come back from the break, I'm going to prove that to you with a very simple explanation. And the light bulb will go on, and you'll say to me, Pastor, you're right. But I'm up against the break. So stay tuned. We'll be right back.